those of you that have bulletins will notice that the title of the sermon is, He Will Come to Judge the Living and the Dead. I wonder what's going through your mind as to what this sermon will be about. And you might think, and we've sung hymns that show this, that it's Christ the King Sunday. Whatever is she going to do with that? The first thing that came to my mind about this line in the Apostles' Creed was the old line, He will come to judge the quick and the dead. And I thought, back to the time when my father asked me that, what I thought quick meant. I was about 9 or 10. And I finally said to him, it means those who could run, skip, and jump. My dad liked that answer, but now today, I cannot run, skip, or jump safely. So I don't know about you, but I prefer living to my definition of quick. The whole phrase in the Apostles' Creed is the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. To judge. That whole concept of to judge is off, it is quite off-putting. Marilyn talked about in writing her song, which was beautiful, that she had struggles. Well, I had struggles with this. I never went through labor, but I felt like I was going through labor as I prepared this sermon. I read so many things, and I went through a lot of word searches in the scripture. And I started looking in books that I have and then collecting articles and sermons online and commentary statements on judge and judging and judgment. And then sermons on the whole Apostles' Creed. I read denominational statements of faith, and our own included, which along with many others mentions the final judgment. There were sermons that talked about 10 judgments, and there were sermons that talked about 7 judgments, and a variety of opinions when all this happened and what really would happen. So many opinions, so many thoughts, so many academics, so many non-academics. I got more and more befuddled and bogged down. When I signed up to preach on this date, my mind was on the fact that it was Christ the King Sunday, not on judgment or judging. And I learned that we'd be looking at the Apostles' Creed and that this phrase would be what I was to talk about. He will come to judge. So I thought about, I'll go to my family. They have many good opinions. And many of them speak and publicly preach. They would help me, or they could. And they're also quite intelligent and very verbal. So on our family WhatsApp, it covers a family in Ontario and Saskatchewan and BC, I asked, if you were preaching a 12-minute sermon on the phrase from the Apostles' Creed, He will come again to judge the living and the dead, what would you say? What is the most important aspect? What do you want the congregation to know? And if you are in the pew or on the couch watching on Zoom, what do you want to hear or what should be heard? What questions should be answered? And I gave the two scripture references that Carol read and Marilyn sang the one. And I think subliminally at the back of my mind, I was hoping for an outline, a fully developed homily. I didn't get that. But I did get some good answers, and from some unexpected family members. I want to share them with you because they developed this subject in a different way. From a family member who confessed that he was not familiar with the Apostles' Creed, at least not super familiar, I got this. You could go for the angle of, he will come again to judge the living and the dead, so stop judging each other, y'all. Someone else has it handled. Not bad, it's true. Why do we judge each other on what we do or think or act or dress or believe? Let God do the judging. He has it handled. He sent Jesus to carry out any plan of judgment. The next one said, I want to ask, what is meant by judge? Is it what everybody assumes? Or does it perforce include elements of condemnation and punishment? Is it more like a dance competition? Good questions. But that's what I want to know. The next one said, I like the imagery of a somewhat tired dad with like a lot of kids And they'd be setting up a little homemade stage, and one sings and one dances and one brings up a painting and one has a chicken they've been raising or something. And each kid who comes up does their little thing, and the dad has only one sign to hold up, and it's 13 out of 10, you are perfect. That's not a bad picture of judgment, of God's judgment for us. In the end, there is now no condemnation. Between these comments, there were comments of agreement and affirmation. And then I came to this. I wonder about the broader implication of relationship. Relationship between all created things and the divine, and that image of, yes, loved. Relationship is certainly vital. And the last suggestion was like a mini sermon, and it was very good. If I'm going to preach about judgment, I tend to go in the direction of helping people see there is nothing there for us to be afraid of. Either God loves us or God doesn't. We get caught up in the who is in and who is out, which isn't ours to say. I might take time to remind the folks that being dead doesn't mean that Christ no longer cares about you, and spend less time on the judging outcomes. So now it's time for me to give you my input. The account in Matthew 25, 31 to 45, it's not a parable and it's not an allegory. And I learned this from a well-studied person who will remain nameless but is teaching Romans at the moment. It's an apocalyptic proclamation, a prophetic proclamation. In Matthew 24 and 25, the two chapters is Christ speaking to his disciples. They've come out of the temple, and then they seem to separate, and Jesus went up onto the Mount of Olives, and they had been talking about the future. And then the disciples came to him privately, so it was just Jesus and the disciples, and said, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign or signal will you, when you return, and will signal the end of the world? So Jesus, in these two chapters, tells them that the end of the world will come, but the time they will not know. And he mentions signs and warns of dangers and gives illustrations, and then ends with this story, the apocalyptic proclamation that Carol read and Marilyn sang. And he starts by saying, if you remember, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and then he will sit upon his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered in his presence. I love that picture. I can even put myself in that picture. And he goes on to say, the king will separate the people like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he puts the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Now, the goats at some point chose not to have a relationship with God, and they're not followers of Jesus. The sheep are, we could say, the good guys, not in themselves, but with Jesus, the choices that they made. They chose to have a relationship with Jesus, the ones who follow Jesus, and without thinking about it, did what Jesus did when he was here on this earth. He fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, brought the stranger, the refugee, the homeless into their home, clothed the naked, cared for the sick, looked after and visited the prisoners. And Jesus said that when you do these things to someone who's overlooked or ignored or lonely or heartbroken, that was to him. He said, you did it to me. Talking about judgment brings anxiety to many people, even those who are followers of the Lord. But there's so many places in Scripture that tell us there is no need for that. Those of us raised in the church probably memorized John 3:16 in the King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I remember teachers that I had in the past, emphasized the word perish and the thought perish. But for me, it's the word loved that this verse is all about. John 3:17, the following verse says, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Jesus. There is no judgment against anyone who is chosen to have a relationship with God. There is no condemnation. They will inherit eternal life. They will worship Jesus as the King of the world on his throne. And that brings us up to 1 Thessalonians 4 that Carol read. Paul here is encouraging the church at Thessalonica about the last days. And he wants them to have hope about those who have died before them. Maybe some of them were in mourning. We don't know. But Paul wants to encourage them with Christ was coming again, and God will bring back with him the believers, the followers of Jesus who have died. And I like that picture of them coming back with him, those followers of Jesus. A few weeks ago, Joel mentioned some of those who've gone ahead of us, and I found it so moving and hopeful. I'm going to do it again. Garth, Harold, Bill, Ruth, Pat, Ethel, George, Irwin, Jean, Jack, Lachlan, Jim, Ernie, Vivian, Peter. Add the names of those you remember in your life who will be the first to come back. And there's a part of me that wants to be part of those who come back first. Unfortunately, I won't be coming back first if he comes really soon, because I'm part of the living. And Paul says, and he says it comes directly from the Lord, that we who are living will not meet him ahead of those who have died. However, together with those who are raised from the grave, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and will be with him forever. Paul tells Jesus' followers in Thessalonica and to us, let's encourage each other with these words. And we're back to Christ the King again, because he's coming back as King over all. It was several years ago that this holiday, this celebration, was added to the church calendar. And there was a pope in 1925 that was very upset by people seeming to deny that Christ was king. And there was the rise of secularism, and there was a real backlash to all authority. And so he set aside this Sunday to remind us that Christ may reign in our hearts, our minds, our wills, and our bodies. And it also reminds us that Christ is returning to establish his kingdom on earth. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, the kingdom of God is with us now. Luke 17 says the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs, for the kingdom of God is already within you. His kingdom is established on earth in the lives of those of us who are in relationship with him. But that kingdom is not complete yet, because there is the future coming of the kingdom at the end of this age that has yet to happen. And there's so many scriptures on that. Just a few. Isaiah 9:7. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And in Daniel 7. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And then in Ephesians 1, God's incredible greatness of power raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And now he, Christ, is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. And then in Revelation 19:16, on his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Many of us in these days of isolation, quarantine, the whole COVID-19, we're very tired. We're at the beginning of the 9th month in Canada. Some may have what they're calling pandemic fatigue. Some of us may be at various levels of depression. Some of us may be feeling financially destitute or on some level of financial stress, and we don't really see an end to it. Oh, there's lots of maybes and grandiose statements that it'll soon be over, vaccines on the brink. And we can only say, when? Please, hurry. But in the midst of that, we have the hope of the King, the Messiah, the Christ is returning for us. It could even be before the end of the coronavirus or not, but he is coming. Let your heart, your mind, your emotions dwell on that. It brings hope. The king is coming.